There's a beautiful passage in the book of Psalms toward the very end. It's in the 147th Psalm. And I want to use it as our lead text tonight as we think about helping the brokenhearted. In Psalms 147, let's read the first three verses. Psalms 147, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, their sorrows." What I want for us to look at tonight is God's plan for helping us to help those who are brokenhearted. One of the things that God does for us so that we can help others who are experiencing sorrows and grief is to let us experience pain and hardship. At the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells the church there in Corinth, and of course he's writing to Christians, and he tells them in verses 3 and 4 of that first chapter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." He says that God comforts us through our tribulations so that we can comfort others who are in their tribulations. Part of a Christian's responsibility is to help those who are brokenhearted. Does it make any difference whether those are believers or non-believers? The Bible says we're to help the brokenhearted. It lets us feel what others feel. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer addresses this, and beginning in verse 32 of the 10th chapter, when he writes, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." That's verse 32. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Notice what he says there. "You became a partaker of my sufferings, my reproaches." And he says, "Remember that when you went through this great struggle, when you went through all of these sufferings, that you still had compassion on me." He says, "You were helping me even though you were going through a great struggle." And he says, "You accepted the plundering of your goods." Sometimes helping the brokenhearted brings with it a great deal of sacrifice. The writer says, sometimes that happens. One person wrote, "Who can save a child from a burning house without taking the risk of being hurt by the flames? Who can listen to a story of loneliness and despair without taking the risk of experiencing similar pains in his own heart and even losing his precious peace of mind? In short, who can take away suffering without entering it? The great illusion of leadership is to think that man can be led out of the desert by someone who's never been there." So by experiencing these times of grief and sorrow, we are better equipped to help the brokenhearted. You know, that time of suffering and going through sorrows gives us credibility. Knowing how people feel, you know, we might say walking in their shoes. Many in the world are broken. We live in a very broken world. People experience sorrow and grief and sufferings every single day. Many things can cause that sorrow. And of course, for many of us, health can bring a great deal of grief and sorrow and suffering. Back in Job, the second chapter, we have an excellent example of someone who went through some tremendous health issues. In Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 and following, notice what happens. Job 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. See, those three friends had made an appointment. They had arranged before this to come to Job to comfort him and to mourn with him. And when they had raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, remember, he was in terrible health. I mean, he had suffered greatly. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. It was their physical presence that Job needed. He didn't necessarily need for them to say anything, but for them three to sit with him 7 days and seven nights was what Job needed. Job had lost practically everything, including his health. So his three friends, that's mentioned, came and sat with him 24/7 for an entire week because they saw that his grief was very great. A lot of things can cause sorrow and pain in our world. Children can do that. In Proverbs 17, we go over a few more pages, and the wise man tells us in the 17th chapter this. Proverbs 17, and notice what verse 25 says. Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. A foolish son. See, a foolish son, or of course this would apply to a daughter as well, can cause grief to their father and bitterness to their mother. So sometimes sorrow and grief comes from our very own family. We know that alcohol can cause tremendous suffering and grief in a person's life. In Proverbs 23, just a few pages on over, beginning in verse 29... says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions and who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those are the questions. Now he's going to answer it. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I awake that I might seek another drink? Alcohol can cause tremendous suffering and grief. And we hear about that so often today in our world, where a father or a mother, because of their drinking problem, their drinking issues, has brought on not only grief and suffering to them, but to their whole family. And sometimes they'll lose their job, they'll lose this, they'll lose that. So grief and suffering can come from lots of different directions. But Christians need to understand that they need to be there just like Job's three friends. To be there, to help the brokenhearted. Some are brokenhearted because despair seems to follow them around. And that's true. That becomes their normal way of life, their normal mode of life is that of despair. They know the dark night of the soul. They live it, and not just at night. So by experiencing grief and sorrow, we are better able to help others who are experiencing grief and sorrow. In Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet there, in the beginning of that chapter, says these words. Isaiah 61, verse 1, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You remember these words are quoted in the New Testament as applying to Jesus. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to help the brokenhearted. And when he left this world, he left us with that responsibility. Another thing that helps us to be able to help the brokenhearted is it allows us to feel as Jesus feels. This next verse is a great one. I hope you, I'm sure everybody will recognize it. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." See, Paul is saying, I long for you all just like Jesus longs for you. And that's what Jesus has left us with. He's left us with the responsibility to help the brokenhearted. The word affection there is a really powerful word. The Greek word has to do with the inward parts. The inward parts. And of course, in the first century, the idea was the seat of our emotions came from our internal organs, our intestines, or our kidney, or our spleen. So Paul's saying, from the deepest part of me, the deepest part, I long for you. Because that's what Jesus did. This is an overwhelming compassion for someone who's in need. And it's like when you hear someone who is suffering, who is experiencing grief, who's in experiencing sorrow, it's like your insides, your intestines, are being tightened, and you get that feeling inside because you are feeling at such a deep level for those other people. Jesus had this type of affection for all kinds of people. In Luke chapter 7, we have a classic example in Jesus' life. Luke 7, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion." There's that same idea. That deep feeling, that deep emotion inside, like your insides are being tightened and squeezed because you are feeling so much for that person. "Had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise." See, that's the type of compassion that Paul is saying he's feeling for the Christians in Philippi. The affection that Jesus Christ has for you, that compassion, that feeling, that emotion, he says, that's what I have for you. Jesus felt that compassion for the hungry. Mark chapter 8. You know, he looked out over the multitudes and saw that they hadn't eaten all day. And he felt compassion. Felt that emotion, that deep affection for these people. He also, according to Matthew chapter 9, feels that for those who are lost. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, we have these words. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says, I have that kind of deep feeling that when I see someone lost, sinners, says I have that tightening on the inside. That's how strongly I feel. So when God allows us to experience grief and suffering and sorrow and pain and these things, it helps us to feel as Jesus feels. Whether it's toward physical illnesses or whether it's because of spiritual sickness. But when we see someone who is lost spiritually, we need to have that feeling on the inside, just like Jesus does. That deep emotion, knowing those people are lost. Having Jesus' heart for people keeps us from turning people in our lives into it people. You know what I mean by it people? When we treat the bank teller no differently than we would an ATM machine, we've turned him into an it. When the cashier who takes our order at a drive-thru doesn't even have a face, we've turned her into an it. Sometimes we even live in the same house with it people. Jesus never met an it person. Jesus noticed everyone. He had an I and thou relationship with everyone he met. Every interaction he had with another person meant something to Jesus. He didn't eat a meal and then 2 minutes later forget the name of the person who served him. That's what having Jesus' affection, compassion, does to us. It causes us to be sensitive to other people and their needs. That's what's important. Having the same compassion, the same feeling, the same affection for people that Jesus had. So when we have the heart of Jesus, we'll feel as Jesus feels. If we go back to Philippians again, this time, instead of the first chapter, we'll look at the second chapter. Philippians 2. The first two verses. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any encouragement, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says if any of those things exist, if there's any fellowship, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, he says, make me happy, give me joy, allow me to experience joy by being like-minded. Says, that's what I want you to have. This is, of course, Paul talking to those same Christians in Philippi. Feeling what Jesus feels. The other thing that happens as you pray to have the compassion of Jesus is that he will allow you to feel what he feels for people in pain. Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It's a knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there's peace and joy finally for you too. That's what it's like to have Jesus' heart for people. Compassion and mercy, especially for the lost. And we look out into the world, most people in the world are lost. Whether it's the people that live next door to us or people that we work with or go to school with, there are multitudes of people who are lost. Brokenhearted people are all around us. They need our compassion, they need our affection, they need our mercy. And so when we experience grief and sorrow and sufferings and all of this, it helps us to better help those. And of course, we need to remember that a brighter day is coming. Back in Isaiah once more. In Isaiah 51, the prophet says this in verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It will prosper. It will accomplish something good. Then in Isaiah 25, verse 8, the prophet says this. He says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He says this is going to happen. There is a brighter day. There's coming a day when we will never, ever experience death again. No one will. There'll be no more physical death because we'll have no more physical bodies. They don't inherit the next life. And God's going to wipe away tears from all faces. This reminds us, of course, of the next to the last chapter in Revelation, Revelation 21, where we have the picture of heaven and John has been revealed this description of what it looks like, and he talks about how there's not going to be any pain or sorrow or tears or death because God has taken them all away. None whatsoever. Jesus, when he was on earth, was concerned about people. He was concerned about their grief and their sorrow. He was concerned when they were hungry. He was concerned when they had diseases. He was concerned when they were hurting, when someone had died. He was concerned when people were lost. But he's no longer on this earth and he's given us that responsibility. He's put that on our shoulders now. So he wants us to help the brokenhearted. We're his people now. Christ Church, we're his people. And so we have a tremendous responsibility, especially when we see the spiritually lost, to understand what awaits them. And to do whatever we can to bring them back to Christ. Tonight you may need the prayers of the church. You may need encouragement. You may need exhortation. You may desire to confess wrong. There may be a number of things you need to do. Well, if there is, we want to encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.